All right, if you guys will stand for the scripture reading with us today. And today is going to look a little bit different. As we close the series, we're going to read from really each of some of the main verses that we've been in throughout this series. So let's start down here with Allie June.
Love, Romans 8:39. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Grace, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16.
Rejoice in the world always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4:4.
I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. John 16:33.
Hope, but as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. Micah 7:7.
Faith, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8.
And walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Ephesians 5:2. The scriptures were as well relevant today as they were then.
Good job. Thank you. All right, kids, great job. Well done. Morning. Well, as stated, we're finishing up our Define Your Biblical Term series today. What we're going to do is we're going to do some review, and it's kind of going back and forth about this, and then Philippians 3, Paul says, hey, it's no trouble at all for me to write these things again for us, because why? It serves as a safeguard for us. All right, so we're going to spend some time reading through some review. And then I've got two things I want to share, and then we're just going to wrap up the series after that. All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, be with us today. Be with those kids. Move in this space. Stir in this space. Awaken souls, awaken hearts to you here today. Father, help this series to end so graciously. Let it be your words spoken here today. We love you very much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's bring these things full circle and review here today. This section is going to be somewhat like drinking from a fire hose, all right? So if you want to take notes, we'll take notes. Now's the time to get your pen ready, and let's do it, all right? First thing we talked about a month ago, or I guess it was the second thing we talked about love, that agape love is this, like, self-sacrificing charity. It's to seek the benefit of another, and we talked really about two things that love isn't. Love is not desire. We talked about the fact that you don't love tacos, you want to eat tacos. That's a very big difference. We also talked about how love is not earned. How many times have you said something like, I just don't feel like I'm lovable? Well, the reality is that's not really relevant because it's not about us and our lovability, if that's a word. I don't know. I'm going to pay for that one. Justin's going to bring that up. He's like, that's not a word. But that's not the emphasis, though. The emphasis is on who he is. And so how much relief have you found in your life when you stop thinking about, are you lovable, and instead thought about the character of God that just exudes love? That's where freedom is. We take ourselves out of it, and we just see that God is overflowing with love to the point where we see that he's compelled by love to pour out his grace. Now, grace we defined as God doing for us what we could not do on our own. We said it really all starts with a gift, not a grunt. Jesus says in John 15, apart from him, we can do nothing. And at first, you're like, Jesus, can't I do a little bit on my own? I mean, like, that's kind of offensive, Jesus. But the reality is we take a step back and we go, what really can sheep do without a shepherd? If you see sheep, they're falling in ditches. They're worrying. They're freaking out. They're doing all these things, right? They need a shepherd. We said, we can't even lick our own elbows, let alone get in good with a holy God. We need Jesus for everything. And depending on who you ask, the earth is either thousands or millions of years old. But either way, we can't even get to the next closest planet yet. And yet God created all the planets, created all the galaxies, and knows the stars by name. God is way out of our league. But the reality, though, is that he entered into our league and made a way for us to enter into his through the person of Jesus Christ. Again, the thing that separates Christianity from every other religion is that word grace. It's by invitation, not performance. He made the first move. He came and dwelt among us. He paid the price and the sacrifice that we deserve. So, then our first move is to receive this gracious gift of his grace into our inner being, which is faith or repentance. We define faith as in confidence or trust in him who is unseen. And we define repentance as in to turn towards or reconsider your thinking. If you want to enter into God's kingdom, the first thing you have to do is receive this gift in. We put our faith in nothing else except for his grace and his love. And two things we usually do if we don't do that. It's like the prodigal son story. The prodigal son really didn't want to receive the gift. He kind of wanted things his own way. That's one option. But then the other option is that we kind of feel like we have to some degree, deserve the gift, to earn the gift. Don't I have to obey enough to actually be worthy of this gift given? Those are the two extremes that we come to. But Isaiah 64 says, look, our righteousness is like filthy rags. I mean, there's nothing we could do to earn position with him. What we've got to do is understand it's about God's love that pours out his grace, and we put all of our stock, everything, into that reality and not into our own earning. Because Isaiah 64 says that it's like filthy rags, our righteousness. Put your faith in his love and in his grace, all right? Next, we talked about joy. Joy as in a pervasive gladness based on the reality of God's grace. A sense that all is well in our soul. And just like faith, everything centers around grace. So if you want to have sincere, genuine joy, it's reflecting on the reality of God's grace. We said grace is the pathway from being enslaved by sin to being liberated by joy. It all comes down to his grace and reflecting on that. And reflecting on his grace allows us, now, if we were in a jail cell, we could write all about joy, even still. Or like James says, I mean, dudes are chasing these Christians around with swords, trying to kill them. And he says, consider the joy to be had. This is transcendent of a seen reality, a physical reality. It's so much greater in these unseen realms. That's joy. And then lastly, we talked about peace. Now, peace here as in wholeness, as in fullness, completeness, or a deep contentment. We talked about how peace has to come through surrender. It could never be our will and his peace. It doesn't work like that. Because if we want the peace of God, we first have to have peace with God. So the thing that we bring to peace negotiations is our complete and total surrender. And then we talked about practicing his peace, which is Philippians 4:6. It's to be anxious about nothing, but to pray about everything and to be grateful for anything. We spent a lot of time talking about worry because that's really one of the things of our generation that we deal with a lot, right? I mean, do we live in a what-if generation? What if this thing happens, right? What if my kids embarrass me in front of other people? Or, you know, what if the tree falls on my house? I mean, what if? What if the zombie apocalypse comes? I mean, what if? All the time. And we drive ourselves crazy because our brain just can't process all the what-ifs. So Jesus says, deal with the things that are actually active, the things you're actually facing. And all the other things, just pray through that. Pray without ceasing. Pray as you wake up in the morning. Pray all day long. If our minds are focused on prayer and gratitude, we can begin to have peace. Now, it kind of covers the basic review. Let's address two things as we conclude the series here. You'll notice, Will, if you'll pull up that graphic with the circles on it, you'll notice two things on this. One, everything centers around Christ, always has to be Christ. And then you'll also see how everything starts at the top with his love, but then also comes back to his love. All right, so we're going to process both of those things. The first thing is that everything has to center around Christ. Christ is everything in the Christian faith. There is no Jesus and something else. Jesus plus nothing else is everything. It's everything. And if you have learned a faith where people have tried to add to Jesus, that's legalism. It's Jesus plus nothing else. He is everything in the Christian faith. He is the head of the church. And that means really two things. Number one, the head, just like on the body, is at the top. Jesus is at the top. But it also means that Jesus is in the middle. Like the head is in the middle of your body, so Jesus is in the middle of every single thing that we do. Colossians 1, 17 and 18 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. Or Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In short, Jesus is that dude. He's Him. He's everything. Everything in the Christian faith centers and hinges on Him. He is totally everything. Love dwells fully through Christ. Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. This is the ultimate demonstration of His love. It's that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's Christ. Or grace. Grace dwells through Christ. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Or faith. It's faith in Christ, what He has done. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Or joy, the fullness of joy. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Talking about Jesus. Always. Again, I say rejoice. Or peace. He says, I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. You know that elementary school answer that people would give, and maybe you gave it, you know, in Sunday school, and they're like, what's the answer to the question? You're like, Jesus. It's the right answer. You come back around to that. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. I asked you guys at the beginning of the series, do you know that you're loved deeply by Him? And the question I want to ask today is, do you love Him deeply? I mean, when's the last time you've just sincerely gone, God, I love You. And I mean, whatever it is that You want for my life, man, I love You deeply. One of my daughters just yesterday, she said something like, man, sometimes I just want to give Jesus a hug. You ever just feel like that? You're just like, man, I've seen this love that You have for me, and I just want to pour it back out to You. How many times do we think we have to do something? But what does Jesus say to Peter? Remember when Peter screws it up again and he goes back to a previous lifestyle and leaves Jesus there to go to the cross by himself, and then Jesus post-resurrection comes and tracks Peter down again, and what's the first question He asks him? He doesn't say, Peter, you going to get it right this time? Did you learn from your mistakes? Peter, take a lap, all right? Think about what you did. It's not what He says. What does He say? Do you love Me? Do you love Me? See, Christianity is not a do-over religion. Jesus coming does not give us a second chance. What would you do if you had a second chance? Blow it again. If somebody came up to me and said, Dallas, I want you to take this nuclear science test, I would fail it. And if they said, that's okay, Dallas, don't worry about it, it's no big deal, take it again. Fail again. That's what we do. But it's by His power and His authority. That's what the Christian faith is. Again, grace is God doing for us what we could not do on our own. So it's us going, we put our faith in that reality. God, we need You. We need Your power. We need Your authority in my life. And very simply, Jesus wants people. He wants followers who just love Him, man. You know? I mean, people who go, I receive this love in that I can't invent from You, God, and I give it back to You. That's the important question. Do you love Him? Let me speak to the men for a second. The first sin of action was Eve, but the first sin of inaction was Adam. Why is this guy letting the enemy talk to his wife like that and not stepping in and stepping up? Men, I think it's for us. Sometimes in our worst form, what we can do is we can kind of draw back and we can kind of just like not communicate and just kind of watch things happen. That goes all the way back to the beginning. But instead, don't you want to be like Joshua, who goes, man, you choose this day who you're going to serve, but as for us, we love God in his family. We love him. And I mean, we're not listening to the enemy. We are instead, we're going to say, we love God. And I don't know what my kids are going to do when they go out on their own one day. I don't know what decisions they'll make, but on this day, we choose to serve and love the Lord. Man, we got to get back to that place of just very simply going, I know God loves me. I'm taking that in. And in our family, we are going to love God. And don't you know, don't you think, everything else will take care of itself from there? I mean, that's why Jesus asks Peter. He says, do you love me? Because if you do, everything else is going to be all right. Do you love him? He just wants you to love him. But Jesus doesn't stop there. We're not just called to love him. We're called to love other people. Paul would sum it up for us in Galatians 5. I just love this. He's like, don't you love Paul's writings, by the way? I mean, he just, okay, here's what all this means, all right? Here's what you need to know. All that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Just love others. It's love, it's love, it's love. Love covers over so much. It makes everything run the way that it's supposed to run. Love is kind of like chainsaw oil. All right, stay with me for a second. So it's not like a oil for your mower. You know, oil for your mower, you put a little bit of oil in, and that thing, that'll last you a long time. But I didn't know this. When I first started using a chainsaw, I put a little bit in like I would a mower, and then I just started using the chainsaw. And after a little while, I started to notice that the chainsaw wasn't cutting as well as it used to, and the whole equipment started to get heated up a bit, and pieces weren't working quite right. And then somebody told me, I think it was Matt Nordine, told me, he said, every time you use a chainsaw, you have to fill that whole thing up with oil every single time. Every time you put gas in there, you also have to put oil in there. And once I did, I think started running smoothly again. Here's the point. In our relationships, sometimes the temperature can get out of control really quickly, can it? I mean, things aren't working right. We're not clicking. Things aren't going the way that they maybe are supposed to go. You know, things aren't running smoothly. But once you start to live a life of love and let love inject itself into this relationship, now things can start to run so smoothly. That's why Jesus said in John 13, he said, just as I've loved you, receive that in and then pour that into each other, and then that's how everybody else is going to know that you're a disciple of mine. It's love. It's love. It's love. When love enters, things bind together. It's the whole answer. It runs smoothly because of love. And the early church, man, they got this idea. I mean, you see in Acts 2, but you also, even beyond that, you see in the early church, I think I shared probably the second time I was here, worship team, y'all can go ahead and come on up. But second time I was here and spoke about a little over 3 years ago, I shared this story, and I find it so profound because it's about 125 AD. And this Christian movement is growing against all odds because they have tried to suppress this and persecute the church and end the church very quickly. So Caesar Hadrian, who's Caesar of Rome at the time, he goes, what is happening here? Because every time we kill a Christian, like five more pop out of nowhere. And he's like, I don't know what's happening. What is the deal with this faith? So then he has this guy named Aristides. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go live among the Christians. All right? Just go there for weeks and weeks and weeks. I want you to live there undercover. And then I want you to come back and report to me what it is they're even like. I'm curious about these Christians. And Aristides reports back with this in part. He says, they love one another. And from widows, they do not turn away their esteem. And they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and they rejoice over him as a very brother. For they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the Spirit and in God. And whenever one of their poor passes away from the world, each one of them, according to his ability, gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that any of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of the Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity, and if it's possible to redeem him, they set him free. Now check this out. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food. They observe the precepts of their Messiah with much care, living justly and soberly as the Lord God commanded them. Every morning and every hour, they give thanks and praise to God for his loving kindness towards them. Isn't that amazing? This letter would begin to circulate over Roman culture, and Christians would be summed up in that culture by this one statement: behold how they love one another. And then Rome itself would be won over by this radical Jesus way of love. I guess the question as we continue this series, or end the series, what does love require of you? See, in Acts 2, after Peter gives this great sermon, it says, this is what the early church did in verse 44. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. Really, everything in common? They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I hate that I can't give you a more complex message, but it's love, it's love, it's love. So as we conclude the series, let's do this. If it's helpful, close your eyes. As you think about the question, what does love require of you? Does it first require you to receive it in more? You know, to reflect on the love of a father who looks out the window wondering, is this the day that my son comes home? And then runs out to meet the son. And notice he doesn't ask him to take a bath first. He just embraces him. You ain't got to clean yourself up to come to me. Man, I just love you. Now, so many of us struggle to just embrace the fact that we're so deeply loved by a perfect Father. And ourselves get in the way. As we say, I don't feel lovable. It's not about us. It's about who he is. Reflect on his love. Or maybe it's loving him back. Maybe it's been a while since you've even said, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Father. Maybe that's what love requires of you next, to just say, God, what do you want from me, man? I love you so much, and I want to bring you joy. I want to bring glory to your name. God, what do I got to do to just give this love back to you? Or maybe what love requires of you is to love someone. Or perhaps someone you've withheld love from. Maybe he or she has mistreated you, slighted you in some way. Maybe it's a brother or sister even that you've gotten the silent treatment from, or you've said some very nasty things about, or thought nasty things about. Maybe love requires for you to finally forgive someone today. Or maybe love requires you to ask for forgiveness today. Maybe there are some relationships that are empty of that chainsaw oil. I just need love to be poured in to it so that everything can start to finally run more smoothly. Maybe you've avoided conversations. But it's time for us to be defined by, behold, how they love each other. So, Father, man, as we conclude this series, I pray, and I know you're a gentleman, and I know you don't want to work when we're not necessarily open to you, but I just pray, would you be so gracious to make us a church of that one line, oh man, behold how they love each other. because we've received your love in, because we love you back, man, love just pours out of us into the community around us. So, Father, work in this space. Thank you for always being such a good Father. We love you so very much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's worship together.